Before I get into my lesson, in Job chapters 1, verse 1 through 11, I'll be talking about. God in heaven gives his stamp of approval on a man named Job. The Bible says he was very rich. Job had it all. Wife, possessions, wealth. But the most important thing, like I said, God in heaven put his stamp of approval on this man. The Lord God said he was perfect and upright, one that feared God and escheweth evil. In other words, don't come around me with that foolishness. You know, sometimes when we put our stamp of approval on a man or woman, it's because they loan us money. It's because they're nice to us. But God put his stamp of approval on Job because he was a perfect man. The Bible said, and another thing I like about Job, he prays for his children all the time. He says over here in verse 5, and it was so when the days of his children's feasting, his brothers and his daughters and sons came together to eat and drink and be merry. He said in verse 5, and it was so when the days of their feasting were going about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offering according to the number of them all. And I love this, but Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. We need to pray for our children. Amen? Now, the Bible says that, now there was a day, verse 6, when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. These were angels. And Satan came also among them, and the Lord said to Satan, verse 7, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord, saying, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down in it. The book of Peter tells us that Satan acts like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Jimmy, I love wildlife shows. There's nothing you can't tell about wildlife shows. Watching the lions hunt, the hyenas hunt, so on and so forth. And one thing about lions, they don't just take off after an animal. They sit back and watch. Okay, this cow is not paying attention. Well, this bull is wandered away from the herd. Well, this young bull is not staying up on his mother. And with all due respect and love, well, this bull has gotten a little older and he's left the herd also. So the lion is trying to attack someone who's not paying attention, who may be young and weak or old and weak. So they sit back and watch. The same way Satan sits back and watches us. We're a lot more weaker and vulnerable when we don't come to Wednesday night Bible study. We're a lot weaker and vulnerable when we don't come to Sunday school. We're a lot of weak and vulnerable when we don't come together, when the church comes together, every time the doors open or we're out eating, having fellowship. So Satan's looking for Christians like that, the same way a lion does. But he goes back in verse 7, and this is very important. Verse 7, the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, has thou considered my servant Job? At some point in our life, matter of fact, day by day, Dan, your name is going to be there instead of Job. My name is going to be there instead of Job. Lenny, your name is going to be there instead of Job. All our names is going to be in here one day. Have you observed my servant Steve? Now, I don't know what he's going to say about Steve or me. Well, I know about me. It's not like, well, have you observed my servant Kevin? There's none like it. I don't think he's going to say that. But I think he'll say, well, Kevin's trying. Amen. But the point I'm making is, your name will be in there time from time, amen, day to day. He says, and the Lord said unto Satan, as thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Then in verse 9, then Satan asked the Lord in verse 9, does your Bible say this? What's the matter with you, God? What's the matter with you? You got a head in mind. I can't touch you. You done blessed everything his hand touches. What's the matter with you? And so, does your Bible say that? Well, that's what mine said. But then Satan says, does Job fear you for not? Has thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and the substance is increased in the land. And this is what's so important, church. This is what Satan is trying to do to us, because he can't do anything to God. What does verse 11 say? Remove your hand, and he'll curse you to your face. Satan is trying to get us to give up on God. And we got to have the mindset. We got to have the heart. I'm not giving up on God. Period. We got to get there in our Christian life. At some point, I don't care who goes, who comes, we cannot, amen, give up on God. Amen. This also tells us, and we'll get into my sermon in just a second. This also tells me that everything that comes into your life, everything that comes into your life has to come from God and heaven's fingers. Good, bad, or in between. It has to come from God's fingers. As you see here, Satan just couldn't come into Job's life. He had to ask Lord God's permission. He can't come into our life without asking the Lord God's permission. And let me say this as I'm going this direction. Well, Rebecca, why would loving God allow Satan to come into your life? Gene, why would loving God allow Satan to come into your life? Well, some of the reason is to test us, to prove us. Are you for real? Amen. Dan, sometimes it's to get our attention. Amen. Sometimes some husbands don't know how to talk to their wife. God is trying to get your attention. Some wives may not know how to respect their husband. God comes into our life and allows Satan to come into our life, amen, for different reasons. Thank you very much for coming out. I want to thank Richard, who's setting all this up. I want to remember Greg in our prayers, him and his wife are getting better. Talked to Linda yesterday. I want to thank Dan and Mark. That was I like the way these brothers, when they do the Lord's Supper, they speak from the heart. Did that come out to you? They speak from the heart. I really appreciate that. And I also want to thank Brother Steve. In my opinion, Steve could be one of those guys that's at the opera. He has just a great voice for singing. Just a, what is that? Is that baritone? What is that? Who knows music? Me either. But he has a great voice. I'm sorry. He has a great voice. Appreciate it. I want to thank James for reading Deuteronomy for me, chapter 30, verse 19 to 20. Just for a minute, church. Just for a minute. The Lord God, He is our life. Just for a minute. The Lord God, He is our life. I'm going to read this again here. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20. Now, obviously, this is Moses talking to the children of Israel. And this is Moses is getting ready to be banned from the land of Canaan. Because he flinched in the face of the people, and God told him, you can't come into the land of Canaan because of what you did. But over in verse 19, Moses is telling the children of Israel, and the Bible tells us things that were written before time were also written before I learned. He said, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death. And that's every day with us. Lord God set before us life and death, blessings and cursings. What he's saying is you're going to make a choice. Every day we make a choice. I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. If we live in a certain fashion, giving God the glory and living rights, he will bless us and also our children. Amen. He said in verse 20, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life. Amen. Lord God is our life. I like the way he said, cleave unto the Lord. The Bible said one time about Peter, the Bible said that he followed afar off. That's not going to cut it, church. We need to cleave unto the Lord. Once again, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days. You want to live a long time? Get into the Lord and cleave to him, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware to thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. He's talking to the nation of Israel back then, the Jews back then, the Hebrews back then, but he's also talking to us. If we want to stay in our place, our homes, in America, if we want things to keep going pretty good for us, we need to love the Lord, amen, thy God. Over in Deuteronomy, the chapters 32, verses 45 and 47, and Moses made an end of speaking all the words to all of Israel. And he said unto them, set your hearts of minds unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which you shall command your children to observe, to do. Amen. And all the words of this law we are supposed to obey, like Mark said, the Bible today. Oh, he goes on to say in verse 47, boy, it's not a vain thing for you. We're not wasting our time. Boy, it's not a vain thing for you because it is your life. And through this thing you shall prolong your days, obeying God's written word. You shall prolong your days in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it. Amen. We're going to preserve our life when we go to the downtown or capital. Whatever the case, bring this up, amen, to today's terms. In John 6:68, please stay with me. In John 6:68. John 6:68. Stay with me. John 6:68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord. Now what's going on here? Jesus had just was preaching and teaching to the people, and when he told some of them that they must eat his bread, eat his flesh, and drink his blood, alluding to the Lord's Supper, some of them had a problem with that and they walked away. We pick up in verse 68. Simon said, then Simon Peter asked him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. Amen. This is life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son, amen, of the living God. If we look at Acts chapter 17, we're just laying a lot of foundation here, talking about the Lord God, amen, is our life. John chapter, Acts chapter 17, verses 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. Now Paul was waiting on his fellow disciples, apostles, to meet him in Athens, Greece. And while he was there, he's picking up in verse 22. Apostle Paul says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious or religious. He goes on to say, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. So in other words, there was a church on every corner. That's what that said. There was a church on every corner. And you kind of got to give these Athenians a little bit of credit. They said, well, if I don't have the right God, I'm going to throw out a wide enough net that maybe I can catch the right God. That's what they were trying to do. Now, I know that doesn't work, but that's what they were trying to do. He goes on to say, verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life. Amen. I said this one time before. When we woke up this morning, it was not because your puppy licked you in the face. It was not because your alarm clock went off. It was not because your husband or wife said, get up. No, we got up because the Lord God, like the book of Lamentations said, his mercy is new. Lord God looked down from heaven and said, I'm going to get Dan some more time. Why is that? That's between Dan and the Lord God. But thank God, amen, that he did. He gives all life and breath and all things, and had made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and had determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that you should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him. Somebody said this morning, I think Richard said in Sunday school, see, we need to get the Lord God. The book of Hebrews said, while it is today, harden not your hearts. Amen. We hear the Lord's word. It might be on the radio, Church of Christ. It might be on TV, Church of Christ. It might be in the building. But the day you hear his voice, harden not your heart. What people in the world have to understand, Glenda, is when God calls, it's like a window going coming down real slow. See, the day will come when that window closes in your life and it's too late. So the day you hear his voice, you need to really try to turn to the Lord God. There will be a day when God's word just doesn't mean anything to you. You notice that most people go to college between the ages of, 16 and 35? Maybe 99% of people in this world. Now, I'm not saying someone after 35 doesn't go to college, but the majority go to college between 16 and 35. Why Jesus? Well, when people get older than that, they tend to start getting married. They tend to start having kids. They tend to have to start to work, and they don't have time for college. Now, some people can do all that, but the majority of us can't. So take advantage of it while you can. Take advantage of it while you're still in your mom and dad's house where you don't pay any bills there. Amen. Pick up where I left off at. That verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live. Amen. It has nothing to do with us. And we move. Amen. It has nothing to do with us. And people have to understand, Richard, if it was not for the Lord God, we couldn't walk in our back door by ourselves. The Lord God has to give us strength. He has to give us energy. It's something just as simple as that. It's something just as great as that. When you decide to get up and walk through that door, the Lord God said, okay, you can get up and walk through the door. Because when the day the Lord God said you can't get up and walk through that door, you're not going to get up and walk through that back door back there. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own force have said, for we are also, amen, his offspring. Thank you very much again for coming out. The title of my sermon is, What is Your Life? What is your life? Is it eating, drinking, cooking? It has been said, eat to live and not live to eat. What is your life? Fishing, dancing, traveling, always on the go, sports. Amen. Keep in mind, none of these are sin in and of themselves. But Chuck Scott, what is your life? This is not a trick question. Watching TV, gaming, making or chasing money. Is it what feels good to you? What looks good to you? What tastes good to you? What is your life? Just having fun and entertaining? Always a lot of noise around you and confusion? Is it gambling? Is it taking a chance? Amen. Getting lucky? What is your life? Are you a homebody? Do you find yourself helping people all the time? The Bible says of Jesus who went about doing good and healing, Acts 10:38. Do you bury yourself or hide yourself in your work, a job, a career? What is your life? Open the book of Colossians. The chapter is 3, verses 1 through 4. Thus saith the Lord, if you then be risen with Christ, amen, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand, amen, of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. We have, brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to come to the mindset that, I think Hubert talked about it, Sunday school, somebody said, what's going on down here? It's some importance to it, but it's far more important of what's going on up there. See, we can have our mind on things going on down here, and like a lot of us know, there's so many distractions. Whoever invented the cell phone, that might have came out of Satan's back pocket. That cell phone is a great invention, but it can be misused so much. But Paul, once again, is saying, set your affection on things above, not on things on earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. This is what God wants. Cut out what's going on in this life. Now, you know, the thing about it, for example, a college education, getting married, having children, of course, keeping a job. There's a place for those things in life, but they don't come before the Lord God. Paul says in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear, amen, with him in glory. And the flip side, if he is not your life, when he appears in glory, I think over there in Matthew, Revelations, I never knew you. What is your life, church? Is it gossiping? Talking about people? Acts 17:21 says, for all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. All they did is just talk. What is your life, church? Chasing women? Chasing men? Seeking attention for yourself? Are you on the beach from sunup to sundown? Are you into nature? Hiking, camping, living, sleeping under the stars? Is your life your husband or your wife? Your kids, your mom, your dad? Once again, none of this is sin in and of itself. Amen. Is it your friends, your boo? What is your life? Jesus said in Mark 12:29, Jesus asked them, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, amen, with all your soul, your inner being, with all your mind, not just going through the motions. And when you hear heart and mind in the same text or the same verse, the heart denotes feelings and emotions, and the mind denotes reason and intellect. Now, there's kind of a joke about some of these denominational churches. Some of these denominational churches, you might ask them, well, how was service? Oh, we had a good old time.
Oh, okay.
What was the sermon about?
I don't know.
Because they were having a good old time. Too much jumping up and down. Too much of this right here. Too much of music. But I'll move on. And he also said over there, and the love of the Lord your God with all your strength, that's all your vigor, your effort, your intention, your motivation, not out of haphazard when you get good and ready and what you got left. We're supposed to give the Lord God everything. And I used to be guilty of this a lot in the past. Well, I'm tired. I don't care. You still got to serve God. I don't feel like it. And I got to still serve God. And I know that we've heard this a lot of time before. Lenny, why is it what keeps you from coming to God's house every time the door's open? Come on, Lenny. Why doesn't that stop us from going to work on Monday? What stops us from going to God's house? Why doesn't that stop you from going to that job on Monday? Amen. What is your life? Is your life hopelessly, mindlessly wandering from place to place without purpose? Is it scrolling on your cell phone? I know Richard said he was in the doctor's office and his wife the other day, and everybody had a cell phone to him without an old time. What is your life? The Lord God and His Son Jesus Christ, as Christians, should be and ought to be our life. We ought to love the Lord and obey Him. In John 14:15 and verses 23 and 24, the Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Amen. Verse 15. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, this is Jesus, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home or abode with him. Amen. Verse 24. And he who does not love me does not keep my word. So, when the rubber meets the road, and I love the way this minister said a very, very long time ago. See, you either love God or you don't. That I'm trying, at some point, that's just not going to cut it. You even have some jobs where your supervisor or whoever else, they'll come, I understand you're trying, but I can't use you. It's the same thing with God. At the beginning, at the end, at some point, either you love God and you're going to obey Him, or you're not. The Lord God already has that, what He calls cooked or baked in, that you're going to fall from time to time. You're going to fail spectacularly from time to time. You want to quit, so that's already baked in. And I tell people that sometimes when the Lord God called Moses, students of the Bible know that Moses gave God every excuse in the world. Well, I can't speak. What's your name again? I don't have anything to take. What's that name? But my point is, the same way God done Moses, the same way he has done everyone in this room. Since the Lord God created you, He knows your weaknesses. He knows your strengths. He knows what you can do. He knows what you can't do. I said one time, the Lord God knows what your limitations are. Sometimes we put limitations on ourselves. But the Lord God has taken all that into account, your personality, your character, your past. He's taking all that into account. And then the same thing he told Moses, he tells us, now go. But what we're talking about this morning, what is your life? Like I said, the Lord God, amen, and Jesus Christ ought to be our life. He is our life. Therefore, we should be committed to him, dedicated to him, amen, devoted to Jesus, devoted to the Lord God. We ought to have a mindset that we can't live without him. He ought to be, amen, our passion. In Luke 24:32, when Jesus walked on the road of Emmaus with two of his disciples, he still had their eyes closed and they did not recognize Jesus. But when they were able to recognize him, then he disappeared. In Luke 24:32, look at the disciples say, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? I understand that, you know, when you're in the church 30 and 40 years, whatever the case, that tingling feeling might kind of go away sometimes. But when you come in God's house, you ought to have a feeling, you ought to have an effect, you ought to hit you emotionally, intellectually. My point is, we can't go through the motions. The Lord God still has to have a burn in our heart. And you're not going to have a burn in your heart with the Lord if you're very seldom in the building. If you don't read your Bible, then you're not here. Amen. Christ ought to be the most important thing to us. He ought to be the most important thing to us. He ought to define us. He ought to give us purpose and identity. He ought to give us direction. Amen. He should be our focus. Jesus Christ should influence our daily lives and all our decisions. Jesus Christ should influence our daily lives. Amen. And all our decisions. Over there in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 5, what does it say? Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not to thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. See, the Lord God is not going to be much help to anybody if you talk to the Lord or you read your Bible one day out of the week. It's not funny, but do you ever notice some Christians, when they get out of service, they take their Bible and throw it in the back seat of the car, the back window. And it will remain there until they come back and worship the next Sunday. How are you going to know God's word if that's what you know? In Genesis 2:7, the Bible says he literally gave us life. Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. He is our life. Galatians 2:20, Apostle Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of us really and truly can say, I'm crucified with Christ? And mean it. See, when you say I'm crucified with Christ, you're on the varsity team. You're a mature Christian. You really, really got yourself together. I'm not talking about being perfect, because Apostle Paul wasn't perfect. But Apostle Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. John 14:6, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No eternal life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now in John, the chapters 11, verses 21 through 27. John chapter 11, verses 21 through 27. So what's going on here, Lazarus, Jesus' friend had died, And Jesus is coming to the home of Mary and Martha to comfort them. That's all they're thinking. But if you pick up in verse 21, Martha heard that Jesus was coming, and she ran out to meet him. Verse 21, John 11, verse 21. Then said Martha to Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. I like what Martha says. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give thee. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Amen. Verse 24, Martha said unto him, I know, Lord, that he shall rise again in the resurrection at that day. Martha did what a lot of us do. We hear Jesus, but we really don't hear Jesus. We hear him and trust him only to a certain point. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, shall he live. Amen. How many of us do really, really believe that? Jesus is the life. He says in verse 26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Yes, this flesh has got to go away, because this flesh cannot handle glory. This flesh cannot handle paradise. So these bodies have to change. My buddy Chuck there says that he's not afraid. He's not afraid of leaving God. But think about it. How many of us can seriously and honestly say that? I'm not saying who wants to die. But the point that Jesus is making is that when that day does come, he doesn't want us to be. Says verse 26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? He's asking Martha that question, but he's also asking us that, this question today. She said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And we know the rest of the story, that he did raise his friend, amen, Lazarus, from the dead. The Philippians, the chapters 1, verses 20 through 24. Apostle Paul says, according to my earnest expectation, this is what I want. I'm looking for this. And my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed when I'm dealing with God. I'm not going to be ashamed of God. I'm going to talk about him every chance I get. I was in the VA Friday, and it was just me and a gentleman in the room, a lot of people passing by, and my mind went to floating. And I said, wait a minute, get it right, brother. Hey, brother, I brought God's name up. And then the next time you'll meet him, another guy, we're talking about how good God is. We cannot be ashamed of God anywhere, anytime. It's just bringing up God's name, it does something to people. Philippians chapters 1, verses 20. Once again, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, I really want this, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, because I serve God, I believe in God, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life and or by death. We need to magnify the Lord God in our body, by our words, our actions. He says, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ. I don't believe anybody doubts Apostle Paul is saying it. For me to live is Christ. Can we say that now? Are we there yet now? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Verse 22, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not. But I'm in the strait betwixt two, having a desire to part and to be with Christ, which is far better. He goes on to say, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So what Apostle Paul is saying, I'm ready to be in the Lord right now. That's how he really was into it. How many of us can say that right now? But I can't be hard on myself or anybody else, because the Lord, I read earlier in the book of Acts, the Lord God has a time for us on earth. There's no need for us to rush. He has something for us to do. He didn't call Paul home yet, because he wanted Paul to keep teaching and preaching the gospel. Amen. We ought to love and obey the Lord. All right, talked about John 14, 15, but we ought to serve the Lord. We should adore him. We should delight in the Lord God. In Psalms 48, David said, I delight to do your will, O my God. Church, we ought to cherish him and lift him up and humble ourselves before him. Amen. And since I'm going that direction, are we mature enough that whatever the Lord God says, we get our attitude right? Everything the Lord God asks us to do is not fun. It don't feel good. You may very well be tired, but is our attitude right? Because if the Lord God is not going to accept anything from us that we really don't want to do. I used an example last week. It was Mother's Day, and couples have been married for a while. They have a little tradition, whatever the case. Gene may give his wife something every Mother's Day, whatever the case. But I guarantee Linda won't accept it if he comes to the front door and throws across the room. The Lord God is not going to accept our haphazard when we get good and ready and what we got left. As a matter of fact, he wants our first and our best. He's always did that. Look at Cain and Abel. Bible say Cain brought something out of the garden. But Abel brought he brought the lamb and the fat and marrow, his first and his best. And God's not going to accept what's that. We got to have that heart. Amen. He said, I delight to do your will, O my God. Trust we ought to cherish him and lift him up and humble ourselves before him. James 4:10 says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift us up. Trust we ought to honor the Lord God and to forsake all for him. Luke 5:11 says, so when they, Peter, John, and James, had brought their boats to land, this is when they first met Jesus, the Bible says they forsook all and followed him. That's the heart we got to have for the Lord. When somebody says, such and such is my life, this such and such, whatever, whoever, this thing, this action, this event, this man, this woman, whatever, or child, whatever it is, okay, then you are going to consistently, on a consistent, regular, repetitive basis, do it, be there, be around it, amen, because you say that's your life. As far as Christians are concerned, as far as God in heaven is concerned, you're going to be in his presence. You're going to, like Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord, Matthew 4:4, if he's your life. In John 12:25, and I'm wrapping this up real close, John 12:25-26, Jesus says, he that loveth his life, Jesus said, he that loveth his life shall lose it. Now, what does that mean? Anybody in this room, including me, if you put whatever in your life before God, he says, that's not going to work. He who loveth his life, once again, verse 25, shall lose it. If whatever you're doing in life, if you put that before God, Jesus said, he that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hates his life, you love your life less than loving Jesus. Love your life less than loving Jesus. He that hates his life in this world shall keep it until eternal life. We got to put God in heaven first. It could not be any clearer than that. We got to put God in heaven in front of your kids, in front of your spouses, in front of our jobs, our extracurricular activities. God in heaven has got to be first. Verse 26, he says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. And so when you hear people, I love Jesus. Okay, where was you Wednesday night? Yeah, damn, but I love Jesus. You haven't been in the building a couple months. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Almost finished. Matthew 10:32. Thank you, brethren, again for this opportunity. Thank you, everybody, for coming out. Now I want to apologize. I'm right here. I think you're headed to Alabama. Is that right? Okay, what part of Alabama?
It's North Alabama.
Okay, North Alabama. Amen. Matthew 10:32. Jesus says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. If you don't know Jesus down here, by the way you live in your life, by the words that are coming out of your mouth, your conduct, your attitude, if you don't know Jesus down here, you don't have to worry about knowing God in heaven up there. He says in verse 33, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Verse 34, Jesus goes on to say that think not that I've come to send peace, amen, on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Where I'm come, for I have come to set a man or woman that varies against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. What are you talking about, Jesus? What Jesus is talking about, when God in heaven, for example, comes to this room, comes into your family home, some of us say on this side are going to serve him, and some on this side are not going to serve him, and there's going to be division. There's going to be a split. Well, Dad's brother's not going to get along with him like he used to, because Dad followed Jesus. Dad does not want to go, I'm not saying Dad did, but Dad don't want to go to the bar to have a cold one anymore. Because he served Jesus. And that's why there's a natural split, a natural division. When God and Jesus come to a family, some family members want to hold a grudge against somebody, then they wonder why you're so forgiven all of a sudden. Because you serve Jesus now. Amen. And another thing going on is that Jesus comes into our lives, and he lets you know and everybody else know that you are a Christian, the way you live. And there's going to be a natural division. See, what we have to understand, Julio, there's no closet or undercover Christians. We talked about Joseph, the one that took Jesus' body down, Joseph of America. I can't pronounce the name. That Joseph and all Nicodemus, they were closet undercover Christians. We can't get away with that today. The world needs to know that you're a Christian. Amen. Verse 37, he that loveth father, a mother more than me is not worthy of me. If you love father and mother more than the Lord, Jesus said, you're not worthy of me. He that loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. God in heaven, if you continue to put God in second or last in your life, at a certain point, the Lord may walk out of your life. Or rather, it's not going to, you're going to mess that relationship up. Verse 38, and he that taketh not his cross, the follows after me is not worthy of me. A lot of people don't understand what the cross is. The cross or that burden, whatever you have to go through to serve God, whatever you have to go through to carry out your God-given role and assignment, whatever your burden is, that you have to keep carrying that cross, keep overcoming that burden. Amen. That is your cross. And the thing about it, you have to do it with joy. You can't go through this Christian life grumbling and mumbling. If you do that, you're going to eventually quit. That's why the Lord wants to, like Apostle Paul said, I want you to rejoice. I want you to rejoice always. Because if you don't rejoice, you're going to quit. You're going to give up. I want to thank, once again, the brethren for this opportunity to share God's word. As we know, Lord God, have all men, when your children be saved. It's a very simple process. You need to hear the gospel. You need to believe it. Have you heard and believe the gospel? You need to repent of your sins. That's the stop and change your mind. Same thing your mother told you 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years ago, you need to stop doing that and turn to the Lord God. I say all the time, Sharon Pearl. Amen. I say all the time. Repentance, sometimes, if you don't know what a word is, you need to know what it's not. Repentance is not taking your sin behind closed doors. Repentance is not taking your sin to the weekend. Repentance is not slowing your sin down. Repentance then means to stop and change your mind. You need to hear the word, believe it, repent of our sins. I talked about it earlier. We need to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the Lord is not talking about just lip service. If you see someone broke down on the side of the road and you never stop to help them, if you never help someone in need, the point I'm trying to make is what the Lord God is talking about is what you do. Because sometimes our words and what we do don't match each other. You need to hear, believe, repent, confess, and we need to be baptized. That's emblem of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Somebody else might have another need. This is the time to come forward and let the church know about it. Jesus and David said, I'm going to magnify the Lord in the assembly. This is the time to do it. Some things, you don't have to go into all the details, but let the church know you're hurting. Let the church know you need prayer. Let the church, best you can, well, me and my wife aren't getting along anymore. Let the church know that your children have a problem with drugs. Ask the church for prayer. If there's any other need that the church might have, this is the time to do it as we all stand and sing the song of invitation.